Hi, this is Russ again. We're ready for session 24, Freedom Encounters, Responsibility and Cooperation. This session really is kind of the sandwich. It's kind of like the meat in between session 23 and session 25. So I really hope, that's why I'm putting all three of these together, that you'll study through session 23, 24, 25 together. And again, I encourage you to write notes, to let the Lord lead you in writing notes, questions, other scriptures that are involved, and really think in terms of application. May God give you great wisdom, and and even when you have something different that you believe or whatever else, again, you're encouraged to write to me that we might discuss. If you found some new things the Lord has shown you, I'd love to hear about it. That's been our goal, to go all over the nation, to learn everything we can from others, walk with the wise, and you will grow wise. There's a proverb in the Old Testament that says that. So walk with the wise, and you'll grow wise. Learn, and may God bless you in this session here also. Page 59 in your notes, responsibility and cooperation. No one receiving ministry from the Lord Jesus is to be passive. Now, I do assume that the idea that if someone's demonized and you command the demon out, but there ultimately is going to be an interaction, just like the Mark chapter 5 scenario. He became very, very active. So I'm not talking about people that might be injured or maybe somebody's in a coma and you pray for them to come out of it. Obviously, they're passive in that sense. What I mean is that God, in his work of redemption, calls us to repentance and faith. Calls the new believer with all the power of God in you to grow up in that salvation. So we're talking about responsibility and cooperation in this session. And it's true for the singleton, but it's just as true for the multiple and just as true for the sub-personalities on the inside. So we've seen this application happen so many times now that what's true for the host is true for the sub-persons. That if God says to trust me, if God says to repent of some sin, if God wants you to read and study the Word and grow, then that's what God calls you to begin to do. And not doing that can hinder the process, obviously. So there is no place for spiritual spectatorship. Each person must respond to God's operative grace and power. Let me say it again. Each person must respond to God's operative grace and power. Mark down Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and, got to believe this too, that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So you believe in his existence. You also believe in his nature, that it's good. God, that's a requirement for God to operate. And so God says you must. Or in James chapter 1, the doubter and somebody that needs wisdom and you're lacking wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. But you must believe. You must believe. And that's part of the problem with a lot of Christians even. They don't want to believe God. They don't want to trust the Lord and they don't want to wait on the Lord. You know what waiting on the Lord is? It's faith in action. Whether you receive it in a few moments or a few days or a few weeks. You know, when you're believing that God has answers for you and you delve into the Word of God, you know, live by faith. You must believe. That's a requirement. Listen to what the Word of God says in James chapter 1, that the doubter, let not that man think they'll receive anything from the Lord. Listen, if you're a believer and you've fallen in doubt, if you have somebody before you that's fallen into doubt and they just won't, you know, they're just sitting there in doubt. Well, here's the fact. They won't receive anything from God. No matter how hard you try, no matter how, you know, you can't believe for them. Give them the word of faith. Share testimony that builds faith. But ultimately, they must believe God. And you must believe God. As we seek to find new answers and larger miracles, in a sense, for MPD, SRA, DID victims and so forth, then I simply believe. I believe that God will give us more, that God will do more, and that God will show a tremendous visitation in this area. And that's not to say that God's not doing it. God's doing, you know, the same thing happening now. Some people just say, well, you know, just You know, I had a girl come in one time, literally, and she said, she came in all excited. She says, "Hey, save me just like you saved Jessica." Jessica got saved. You know, she found forgiveness. She had a testimony of God's love in her life. Well, this other girl came in and thought that I could just simply strike her on the head with a little stick and that she would be changed. When it came down to it, about her repenting and wanting to live for Christ and let Jesus come in and be Lord, when she heard all of that, she didn't want that. She wanted me just to some kind of wave my hands and that some kind of feeling would fall on her, but she didn't want to come to God. She didn't want to come to Christ. She didn't want to follow Him. And so this is very important for the multiple to understand too. And the subpersonalities, personality was created to respond and to have engagement with God. And the Word of God, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God's going to become operative. So you've got to understand that even with personalities, they've got to be engaged. That's why the other side is taking away the Word of God. That's why we read in the Word of God the parable of the sower, where the birds of the air come and take away the seeds that were sown on rocky ground. Jesus says that is Satan coming to steal the Word of God out of their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. So as you sow the Word of God into hearts, even in your own, you might want to sit back and say, "Lord, you know, what scripture has Satan stolen from me that I cannot, that he doesn't want me to believe so that I can progress in my Christian life?" And this is going to be true too. Listen, God wants the Word of God to be poured out. Truth embraced and experienced will set you free and set the multiple free and bring truth encounter that leads to power encounter. Truth and power encounters literally are inseparable. Two sides to one coin of redemption and redemption's work. There is a call to faith and obedience even to the most damaged and hurting victims. And that's vital for us to understand that. Hold on. Thank you. We had an interruption here. So under point one, page 59, sanctification is a part of redemption. It's inseparable, literally, from redemption. It begins at the moment of salvation and never ends until glorification. It's that dynamic work of God in between justification and glorification. Justification is an act. Glorification is an act. Sanctification is a process that has many interactions with it. So under point 1a, it has all the power that salvation provides. The operative work, that is the work of God from the inside out. Like it says in Philippians chapter 4, it is God who is at work in you, in the will. To will, that is want, desire, to will and then to act according to God's, you know, purpose. And that's what God is inside of any believer doing. He is moving you to want and then to literally act. He wants you to act on the Word of God, to act on the truth, to act on His will. So He wills you to will to do His will. But the power, listen, here's where the cooperative adventure comes in. He comes and knocks at the door of your heart to be saved. Until you repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're not going to get that salvation. And in sanctification, until you take up the cross, respond to God's word, what sanctification inside of your will is all about is spelled out in the objective Word of God. So when the Word of God talks about praying, you learn to begin to, the Holy Spirit, the Word, God is willing you and wanting you to move and causing you to act, choose to start praying, start worshiping, start forgiving, start loving the way God wants you. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the will of God, is to walk in the Word of God, is to be doing what the work of God. Now, when you read in Philippians 4, it is that God who is at work within you. Please understand, that's the same word used in Ephesians 2 when it refers to Satan who is at work in the disobedient. The word is a reference in biblical language of a supernatural operative work. In the Lost and in the Luciferian, there is a supernatural operative work of satanic spirits. In the believer, it is the Spirit of God. He is a supernaturally operative inside of you. With the new indwelling of the Spirit, the new nature within, there is a driving force of the Spirit of victory, the Spirit of fullness, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ in you, moving you Godward, moving you Christward, moving you to see more of Jesus, moving you to see the Word of God. Now, isn't it the Spirit of God that reminds you of Scripture? Have you ever had a time in prayer where you're praying and the Holy Spirit reminds you of a verse and you go to it and read it and you're blessed out of your socks? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. He loves when you open the Word of God and read and read and read. But he loves even more, like James chapter 1 says, that if you just look at it, then walk away and do nothing with it, you deceive yourself. But if you obey the Word of God, you're blessed in what you're doing. And only when you obey it. So please understand sanctification, that living operative application of the victory of redemption is at work inside of you and will be in work inside of the multiple that accepts Christ. It is all the power that salvation itself provides. And that's everything. Check out again 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Memorize that verse. Now in point B, sanctification has divine design. Romans chapter 8 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's glorious. Glorious. That means predestination can be, you can define it as some Greek dictionaries, marking out the horizons. Predestined has that idea that God has designed something. He has pre-designed something. Well, that's true. He has pre-designed that each and every single believer would receive all the benefits and blessings of salvation, all the relationship that is involved, all the promises that are involved, but also all of the propensity, all of the drivenness. God is within you driving, moving you to will, to want, and then to literally choose and act on the Word of God, conforming you to the image of Christ. Now, that's the divine design. So when a multiple really gets saved, or anybody gets saved in your office or on the field, the design is already packaged in there. The outward discipleship fosters that inward sanctification. The inward work of sanctification matches the outward work of biblical discipleship. And the design is to grow up in your salvation, to grow in Christ, to become stronger and stronger, your faith to become better, your abilities to grow, you learning all the different things, learning spiritual warfare, learning your authority, learning the armor of God, learning how to forgive, learning how to witness, bearing fruit, learning your spiritual gifts, all of that. But ultimately, designing, well, read 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to be in Christ, to know Christ, to be in Him, must, Greek word deals with obligation, must walk as Jesus did. And that's an emphasis in the Greek, the auto there. That's the emphasis of must walk as Him, as Jesus did. So if we've received the gift of the Spirit of God in our salvation in Jesus Christ, then even Galatians tells us that since we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now that's important because I believe that God has designed victory from beginning to end. Salvation is a victory. Sanctification is victorious. And glorification is the ultimate victory. Because once we come to glorification, there's nothing higher. That is the final end goal of our salvation. And it was provided. At the moment of salvation, you've been justified based on Jesus. When Jesus returns, glorification is an act, like the moment of salvation, that you will be, the mortal shall put on immortality. And there's nothing higher after that. And that's the total redemption of the self and the person and the body and everything. Well, we're talking about the in-between, the sanctification, which is the same power that was exerted to raise Jesus from the dead, to enact salvation, to bring the Spirit of God inside of you or anybody you're dealing with, is the same Spirit of God exerting His power from within to provide all that Jesus provides in coming to fullness, victory, and Christ-likeness. And I think it's a glorious thing. That's why Paul can say, again, by the Spirit of God in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on. That's sanctification. He'll carry it on. When people leave my office, when people leave here, whatever else, I can't carry it on. I'm not omniscient. God is. They're God's child, bottom line. I'm just a facilitator. You're just a facilitator. And we have the privilege to allow God to work through us. But listen, ultimately, it is God working in them. So when they're away, listen, 30 years ago, I had people that were discipling me. Maybe for 6 months, a year, whatever. They're no longer around. They were used in the process by God, gloriously so, wonderfully, and I still think fondly of all those early teachers and disciples and so forth, and teachers I had at Moody and Malone and Cumberland and other places. All those places were used in the process of God's design and sanctification, design and His purpose for my life. And that's what God is doing in your life. That's what God is going to do in every one of the people you're dealing with. So I approach this with confidence. But I also approach this with realizing that cooperation, responsibility are involved. And this is what we're going to talk about. So point C under 1, page 59, sanctification is never passive. We must cooperate. It is God who works in you to will and to act, but you must act. It's almost as if He's on the inside pushing you, enlightening you, building, lifting you, and moving you to actually choose. But until you choose, nothing happens. And you know when God wants you to do this. And you know, that's what the whole of the Scripture is all about. That's what obedience is all about. Matter of fact, if you understand this principle, you're going to understand and have an easier sense when it comes to growing in sanctification and growing more like Christ and more able and so forth. The principle is this: we receive all God's grace, love, power by faith alone. You could read that in Galatians chapter 3, that we receive the gift of the Spirit and the miracles and all the other things by the doing of the law or by believing what we heard? By believing. We receive it all by faith. But we manifest God's grace, love, power in obedience. When you step out in obedience, listen, that is stepping out in faith. That's obedience is faith in action. And when you're obedient, God pours then not only what He's poured in, now starts to begin to be poured through. He's poured the love of God in you, but in obedience to loving one another and being compelled by the love of God to go to the lost world, you know, you step out and start doing that. You step out and start loving people. In obedience, love is perfected. 1 John, it talks about where perfect love drives out fear. And becomes really one of the clearest of evidences of a real believer living in agape love. So we receive all the grace of God by faith, but we manifest all that grace in obedience. So even the multiple has to obey God. Even the multiple has to take up the cross. Even the multiple, the personality and personalities, until they're engaged with Jesus and are healed completely, they need to respond. And the multiple must get in the Word of God, must begin to grow, must begin to turn that direction. And they might have to fight a little harder. Now, I'm just saying that I see that when I encourage multiples to fight a little bit more and read the Word of God and to press into Jesus and to worship Him and to praise, because, you know, they're barraged with a lot of things. And they got a lot of battles to deal with. So the quicker a multiple learns armor of God, authority of God, worship, praise, you know, prayer, power, Word of God, obedience to the Word of God makes you strong, then all the better for their redemption and their application and growth. So, point two, we are all called to respond. That's what, repentance and faith is all about. So you might be in all these sessions, you might be feeling God speaking to you. And again, the bottom line is response. Just happily running and doing what it is God wants you to do. Because that's what breaks things open. When you start obeying God is when he can manifest his presence in and through that obedience. And that's where you begin to feel and sense, and people can see, and you become stronger. Now, you can read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14b, where it says, I write to you young men, young believers, because you're strong. Well, why are they strong? Because the Word of God lives in them. They've overcome the evil one. I mean, listen, the believer, the word Nike here is to have a decisive victory over the evil one. Why is that possible? And or how? Well, because the Word of God, the Logos of God, Minnow, dwells, lives within. The only way the Word of God can live within is by believing and obeying it, by putting it into practice. The Word becomes, in the book of Thessalonians, we're told that the Word becomes is at work in those who believe. Operative, has a supernatural operative. When you believe, and you can't even be saved without believing the Word of God. How can you believe on whom you've not heard? We're born again by the Word of God. So when you believe the gospel, the Word of God, it's almost like it explodes within you the life of the living Christ. And the gift of the Spirit comes. What it says happens experientially. That's true at salvation, receiving Christ. That's true in all the rest of Scripture. And that's why we must cooperate with God now as believers and allow this incredible, victorious design of sanctification to continue to flow into our lives and through our lives. Well, we're called to repentance and faith, obviously, at salvation. Nobody gets saved by just standing there. Even Saul of Tarsus, though he was just literally, just gripped by the living Christ in that encounter, he didn't get saved automatically. There was a repentance and a calling out and a belief. And he talks about it later. He talks about it later about faith, and he's very clear about that. So repentance and faith is a response to God. And literally, it's the grace of God that enables us. His kindness leads us to repentance. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I would say to all the people you minister to, keep giving them the Word of God and sharing. There's an operative power in the Word of God to penetrate into their life, to empower them to believe. For the believer to empower you to obey and to become strong and to manifest Christ and the power of God and the abilities and so forth. Under B, the Word of God. Now listen, freedom is implied in John 8. You are truly my disciples if you keep the word I've spoken to you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, the Greek word know is where we get the word from, gnosis, the idea of an experiential knowledge. So it's not just reading a verse, it's doing the verse. Believing the verse, appropriating the verse that causes us to experience the power of that verse and the freeing nature of that verse. We are called on in the Word of God, every believer, all the multiples, all of us. We are called on to study. We're called on to grow up in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. We're called to pursue. We're called to pray. We're called to fight. And so this is what we must apply. You know, it's not just we keep coming and doing work. When I go outside and wash the car and clean it and wax it, that car is totally passive. I do everything. That's not how it is for even a multiple. When we're pouring out the grace and the love and the mercy of God and giving them words and praying for them and leading them to inner healing and commanding the demons and doing all that we're doing, it's still going to involve their will and the freeing of their will and the moving of that free will to choose Christ and to choose the Word of God, to exchange lies for truth, and to begin to study on their own and grow on their own and pursue and to fight on their own. We're going to look at page 60, some of the things that they're told to do. Look at point C on page 60. In Colossians 3, all Christians are told to put off the old nature. put off the old things, sexual immorality and all these things. Where it says literally to put them to death. The Greek word means to utterly slay immediately. And it's a command of God. Now, this is what the Spirit of God inside and outside, objectively in the Word, we see we're supposed to do. You don't have to wait for anything. Just do it. Just simply do that. Put off all those things. Well, I'm struggling with this. Well, quit struggling and put it off. Well, I'm really fighting this thing. I've had it around for. Well, you know what? Until you apply the redemption that's inside of you, then you're going to keep on struggling. God didn't tell you to, you know, sit around and look at your problem. He didn't say, look around, look at your addiction or your sin stuff. He said to get rid of it, to put it to death. And if you follow God's instruction to put to death the old misdeeds of the body, the sin nature stuff, the fallen nature stuff, if you put it to death, then you're not going to have to constantly deal with it. Putting to death means you're stopping it, you're completely cutting it off, that you're doing what is necessary. Go through that list in Colossians 3. Do a checklist. See what what you're still holding on to. That involves the idea of burning the bridges. Put off the coven. Put off the old rituals. Put off the old powers. Put off the old, objects. Anything and everything. Put it off. And then we're to put on Christ. Again, we're coming out of the oppressive land of Egypt, not to get into the desert, but to get into the promised land. The promised land is putting on Christ, clothing yourself with compassion and love and putting on Christ. So the principle of putting off and putting on is part of that dynamic work that the Holy Spirit is constantly, driving in us. He's going to tell, put this out, get this out of your life, put this on, show this love, forgive this person, and so listen, be obedient to the Holy Spirit, you will become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, and it becomes a part of your life. And that takes us to point D, put into practice, Philippians 4:9, 19, that might be down to 19, where it talks about, 4:9 actually is the verse, but it talks about, Paul says, hey, whatever you've seen in me, heard from me, received from me, learned from me, put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the idea of putting into practice the teaching of the Word of God, if I see another believer witnessing and sharing and I put that into practice, if I see them praying, if I see them worshiping, if I see them the way they've loved people, the way they handle themselves, the way they, respond to criticism, and if they're doing it in the Spirit and in the Word of God, then I can put that into practice too. Why? Because it's all for all of us as believers. And we can all grow strong. We can all, based on the Word of God, you can produce 10, 60, or 100 times as much. In the parable, when you read about the Word of God, that if you will obey the Word of God, you can produce 30%, you can produce 60 times as much, you can produce 100 times. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. If you want to get up and grow in the Lord, get up and grow in the Lord. If you want to sit around and wait for somebody to spoon feed you, then, you might be a baby all your life. And that's how you're going to tell individual counselees. They're going to have to take a hold of the grace and the life and the promises and so forth that God, and God wants us to make those choices. So when you read in 1 Peter 1 and 2, rid yourself of malice and things like that. Get rid of these things. Build yourself up. Jude 20, we're told and taught in discipleship. How do I, I know how to go have a, I call it now a pit stop with God. To go before the Lord, and to get built up. That's where I get refueled and that's where he can wipe away things and deal with things and speak. And that's where everything can be made right. And he can literally change your spiritual tires. Wash your spiritual windshield. Give you a refreshing spiritual drink. So that you can pop back out on there on the road and get rolling again. So meet with God and build yourself up. Preach the Word of God to yourself. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, purify yourself from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So here, look what it says, yourself. Rid yourself, build yourself up, purify yourself from. And so these are the things that need to be stressed to individuals and to multiples and to personalities and all, you know, and that's where you're going to see, do they really want to follow Christ? Do they really want to take hold of the freedom? Do they really want to get the benefits? So you must call them as God does, as God is. You can be sure in every real believer, God is operative in them to do what any and all of the Word of God says anyway. And the Spirit of God may give you the succinct things that He is leading them at that particular time that they need. So that's part of the cooperation with this glorious, powerful, victorious, ongoing work of sanctification. That is, God is at work in you. He began a work, and He will carry it on to completion. So how are you allowing God to operate us this glorious sanctification in your life? Yeah, this is not just about the victims, right? This is about you and I and what God is doing in our lives and what we need to be doing in our process. Can you grow faster? Yes. Can you bear more fruit? Yes. Can you, listen, just think about it. What about the Word of God says, never be lacking in zeal? This is Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep burning in the Spirit, serving the Lord. And then look at the context. So, listen, I don't care if you say, I'm burnt out, I'm tired. Well, you know what? Get before the Lord and burn that junk out. Burn the cynicism out. Burn all the rest. That's how you do it. You get before the Lord. You preach the Word of God. You build yourself up. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. You make a decision. You make a decision. In James chapter 1, count it pure joy when you face trials. Well, that word count is an aorist imperative. It's saying start to do something that you have not been practicing. And do it now. It's a command of God. And so, listen, do we just look at the Word of God? Are we just casual Christians? Or do we respond just like God says to respond? If you do it God's way, you're going to get God's results. If you do it your way, you're going to get your results. The question is, which is better? Point 3, page 60, sanctification issues for SRA and PD. Personality, sub-personalities within. Who does and who doesn't? That's the question here is, who does and who doesn't want to yield to Jesus? Want to interact with Jesus. The power of sanctification, if a multiple has accepted Christ, if the person, the core person has accepted Christ, the Spirit of God is within, it's kind of like think of a tree with all the branches. If the roots of the tree have been injected with the life-giving water, then that water is going to be soaked up into the trunk, up into the branches eventually. And that's what's going to happen. If a person has truly gotten saved, the work of redemption is going to be applied to everything about their lives, including all the sub-personalities. Now, I've had people say, well, I don't want to go. I don't want to open that door. I don't want to go to the cave. I don't want to go to the basement. I don't want to go to this place because there's evil personalities down there. Well, you know what? God wants to go down there. Being confident of this very thing, that God, who began a good work in you, He wants to carry it on to completion. Why are, you know, some multiples are holding back the healing grace of God to the rest of the family on the inside. It's like a house, and you knock at the house, and, you know, the person allows Jesus to come into the vestibule, but won't allow him to go to the rest of the house. He fills the vestibule with joy and peace and promises and so forth, but they don't want to go to the rest of the house. Why not? There are some times that multiples don't want other personalities to leave if they understand the process that Jesus, you know, is in. There's times that they don't want to open up Pandora's box on the inside. But the only you don't solve it by denying it and putting a lid over it. You don't save anybody by holding them under the water. Oh, they're drowning, they're drowning. Well, don't look at them. Don't look at them and you won't worry about it. Well, no, you got to look at them. And you got to delve in. You got to dive in, and you got to let Jesus. What is the will of God? What is the will of Jesus? You know, ask Him. That's to get to all. He's been waiting to get to personalities that have been sitting down in there for 20 years. Parts of personalities that have been hurt and injured. He's wanting to get to all the. It's like a fireman that wants to get to all the floors. He didn't want to just come put the fire out. He wants the main goal, save all the people, then put the fire out. So he wants to get inside, and if he needs to go floor to floor to floor to floor to floor, and he wants to rescue all the people. All I can tell to any multiple is this: God has come, and he wants to rescue you and all the people inside. All the people inside. He wants to deliver all of them, heal all of them, wash all of them, minister all of them, restore all of them, help all of them, and then in a miraculous way, take them, heal them, and bring a person to wholeness in him. Well, that's the goal, be freedom to fullness. It's not just freedom from the coven, not just freedom from the addiction of alcohol, but God's will is to move people to fullness in Christ and to gain all the victories. The fullness involves, again, learning how to rid yourself from sin issues, build yourself up in the Lord, purify yourself from things. It's about how to do things in the Lord, how to practice your spiritual depth in Christ. Now, other issues, there's information that may come. And there's times personalities will have a hard time giving information. But I have found this, that it's God's will that information be given up. Information that can be prayed about, information that can help others, information that can be a warning to the rest of the body of Christ in the world. That information is valuable. Obviously, Satan wants to hide that information. But if a person's gotten saved and they're turning to Christ and turning against evil, then there should be no trouble giving up and turning on evil and giving up the information and telling on perpetrators who still might be abusing children, etc., etc. So information's going to be used in a redemptive process. Ministry. When does a SRA, MPD, when does a person get to ministry? Now, I'm going to tell you very flatly, and some don't like it, that I allow, and when I was a pastor, along with doing this for about 20 of the years, it's only been this last year or so that I've been out in this parachurch mission, in the mission of Shatter Alone. We still have a local church we go to, and we love to minister in churches and be in churches and so forth. But when I was pastoring a church, the rule was we allowed no unhealed multiples to be in nursery, to be in children's ministry, to be up on stage. Because we learned in the past by experience that when some would say they were healed so far, and then other cult loyal personalities would come up. And they're already on stage. Or we heard in a local church where a personality came out and abused a child. They were in the nursery. They were a nursery worker. Now listen, the upfront host personality wouldn't hurt a fly. But there might be personalities on the inside that would hurt them in a moment. The issue is, saying to a multiple, can you guarantee that no personality will switch out and harm somebody or do something wrong? Are there any cult loyal personalities that are still doing rituals, whatever? You have to deal with the fact of, and listen, I will spare the rest of the flock the damage that could be done. When I tell a multiple, no, they need to be get your healing so that you can get filled completely with the Holy Spirit, so then you can begin involved in ministry. So the main thing for a multiple to do is to work on the total application of redemption in the inner healing of personalities, the deliverance, and all the work till they come to wholeness and are able to be filled with the Spirit of God, and they're growing in the Word and so forth. Can they help, staple papers in an office? Can they do something? Well, yes, but the main issue is get healed, get delivered, get to the fullness of Christ, of the work of sanctification inside of you. It's very important. Testimony. Do they always have to say that they were a multiple and go through everything? No, they don't have to do all that. But I would say to all multiples that it's a good thing to be able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Christ of heaven, I've been through this, 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 and Jesus Christ has delivered me. The example in Mark chapter 5, when the guy just simply wanted to hang around Jesus and follow around him, and Jesus obviously this guy is so transformed by the power of God. Jesus says, listen, right now just go back into the same town and tell those people what great things the Lord Jesus has done for you, what the Lord has done for you. And wow, that man coming into town would explode that town in a visible, evidential, you know, transformation. Who did this? How'd you get your right mind? What, you got your clothes on? How'd this happen? Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to hear from everybody. That's what I can say in my life. Jesus Christ forgave me, changed me, turned my life around. Let that testimony flow. And testimony has to be true. So when you're listening to the testimony of others, see how far that testimony goes. You know, if a multiple says, well, God has helped me, and that's it? Well, you know, I mean, salvation alone, the healing of personalities, deliverance from demonic presence, freed from covenant programming, all the rest. Listen, I really encourage those who have been completely healed, and I have a friend, we call her Tracy, and we did a live interview with one of the radio programs, and it's out there on the web somewhere, where she's completely healed and all personalities are gone, and she's serving the Lord, and she just lately wrote to me and sent me others to help out, and she's helping out others herself. She's doing a great work, and she has a great testimony. So testimony is important too. So let me mention also the very bottom, page 60. Just enough freedom to cope. Is that it? Just enough freedom to be able to cope. Well, I want to keep all of my personalities, you know, because I want somebody to drive the car. I want somebody to work. I want somebody to do this, but because I don't want to, you know, I just want to have enough freedom from the bad people that they don't bother me, but I don't want to go all the way. Well, then obviously they're not going to gain all the redemption, and they're not doing all the will of God. That's not what God wants. What they're saying is, I want to forcefully keep other personalities here who were forcefully created, abnormally created, and used. I now want to be the handler. Ooh, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Host persons should not become the ultimate handlers of the subpersonalities. Jesus Christ, the liberator, should become Lord of all. Lord of all. Not just enough freedom to cope with life. The issue is recovery to freedom, and from freedom to fullness in Jesus, the promised land where you can flourish and then perform fruitful ministry. Let's turn over to page 61 in preparation for session 25, and that's going to be a separate session altogether, and there's a reason for that. I wanted you to look at session 23. Let me go back to that. The post-Freedom Encounter, in which they come back again and again and again. Well, ultimately, you don't want people to come back forever. The ultimate thing is to get the healing and blessing and so forth they need and send them on their way and their growth and development. But like I said in the very beginning, keep asking yourself, what else? What else do they need? Holy Spirit, search them. God, search and show us what else needs to be done. What, you know, as long as you have them in that kind of committed time of them wanting to respond and letting God dig in their life, you know, what else needs to be done? If a multiple has one level of deliverance, and I've seen this on TV and other places where people go out and scream and yell, and they even take multiples on television and they yell at them and they kick out a couple of demons, and demons responded, and that demon left, and they do feel better right then and there. But if they're multiple and have 50 other personalities underneath that still have demonic stuff, they didn't get the person completely freed. They've only cracked the surface. And I've seen that years and years ago where, you know, that's where cult multiples have gotten by some unaware ministers and that didn't understand the depths of this. This is more than just an individual being demonized. This is an individual whose personality has been split up and been demonized separately. And in every case in over 20 years, it's taken more time to deal with that than it has a singleton. Now, may God give us grace. And all I can say is that I trust that God will give such an operative grace in multiples coming out that He'll redeem the time, He'll restore the years, He'll do things in your life. But the issue for the multiple is they also must get up on their feet, study, trust Christ, pursue the Lord, love the Lord Jesus, experience Him. And it's not just you and I on the outside with a hammer and chisel doing all the work, and they sit there completely passive. We're not an artist having them just sit posing as we paint a picture. No, we are someone who's ministering, and part of that ministry says, okay, you've got to trust Jesus now. You've got to do this. You've got to do the prayer. You've got to study the scripture. You've got to do memorization. You've got to read the Word of God to other personalities so that they can hear. You've got to take it in. And if that is occurring, that is part of the demonstration of real salvation, the evidence of real salvation. And that's part of what we're going to deal with in this next section is the evidence of real salvation and the evidence of a multiple really being freed and really growing in comparison to counterfeit salvation and counterfeit working. I am convinced at this moment in history that in most counseling centers where counseling centers have many different multiples coming in, that you probably have infiltrators among you. That's true in the churches that I've engaged and interacted with. That's true where I've spoken in some places. That's true in a ministry up in Pennsylvania where they felt with a new procedure in helping multiples. Yet, when my wife went there to be involved with a certain lady up there praying, and as she was there praying, another woman came in that was called a helper, that she came in to pray. My wife instantly knew this was a multiple that was unhealed. My wife looked over at one point in the midst of the praying for this other person, and this multiple had switched to a cult loyal personality. They were mumbling something, but it wasn't prayers in the spirit. And this person then looked up at my wife, and that personality knew that they had been found out and knew that my wife knew her, and my wife knew that, you know, that kind of knowing that you know that you know. And there was a little bit of engagement, and my wife reported that. That's why I say to a lot of counseling centers and places, when you have, as you're going to see in the next session, when you have multiples that instead of pursuing the depths of Jesus and healing, but instead want to get into your life, get into your ministry, and get placed, you know, and be high up or whatever else, then you know you probably have an infiltrator and not somebody that's genuine. Even the scriptures teaches us in Timothy not to pump up a novice, a new believer, a young believer, lest they fall into the same trap of pride of the devil. So I want to encourage you that as you go through all the healing, that over the years I have seen a number of multiples walk away. I a number of multiples around me right now where they're some, I would say like they're half healed. They're saved, but as far as the healing process of all the personalities is not completed yet, as far as the dealing with things. And so that's why in these two sessions, 23 and 24, there's an emphasis on the idea of the sanctification work, the will of God, His design, and the cooperation. As a singleton believer, a person has one personality, God wants me to cooperate. And He doesn't want me to hold back. The Bible says, see to it that none of us have, brethren, that none of us have a sinful, unbelieving heart that drifts away from the living God. That's possible. It's possible for a Christian, a singleton or a multiple, whatever, to go through periods of doubt and trouble and even backslide. Listen, if a normal singleton Christian can backslide by their own folly, so can a multiple. And so we apply the same thing into the personalities. And again, the overall agenda is to heal up all the personalities on the inside. And sometimes that can be done in large groups, many times just one by one. And as that process narrows down, then eventually that person comes to one personality in Christ, receiving the fullness of the Spirit of God, growing in the Lord, testifying to things, and allowing God to give us even any other wisdom, you know, whatever wisdom we need more than that. This horrific work of Satan, transmutation of the soul, is countered by the powerful, operative, superabounding grace of God. And you and I are the instruments. You and I are the facilitators. You and I are the ones that, you know, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anybody believes in me, you will be doing the works that I've done and even greater things than these. And so, counselor, you got to believe that. And it's very important to get out of the construct of false theology and secular psychology, quote, respectability. I truthfully would boldly say to hell with respectability if that means that you're going to diminish the great work of Jesus just so some intellectuals, in a secular sense, can accept you know, your work. I'm not here to be approved by individuals that have denied Christ. I'm not here to be approved by people who oppose the work of God. I'm here to unleash the fury, the beauty, the love, the grace of God. Hey, this is Russ, ShatterTheDarkness.net from the Freedom Encounters course. That was session 24.